It's always good to see the college students come back. So I still remember some of these college students who are graduating, like Kevin. Is Kevin graduating this year?
And James, those guys are all graduating? Okay. I still remember they used to lead worship. And so you know, for a while Jason's been doing most of the worship, so it's good to see, you know, Jeremy and Kami coming back, giving him a break, right? So who's following you? Is it Tiffany or Shannon? Okay, where's Shannon this morning? Tiffany, is she sleeping in or? Oh, she's in Taiwan? Okay, well, why aren't you in Taiwan? They just left you here? So, anyway, okay. Well, that sounds weird. Well, we're going to look at just one verse today. And, you know, we talked about it this morning in Sunday school about serving a king. Now, we love royalty, right? Now, this morning, people shared, there are a few people who saw, who saw this wedding? Okay. No one saw this, just came, there's even less than this morning, but there's more people. So, well, this is the royal wedding. People are obsessed with royalty. Some of you, any of you see this wedding here? How many of you saw this wedding? This one? No, you couldn't have seen it. You wouldn't have been born, Arthur, unless you saw it on like PBS, you know. I think this wedding was like at 4 a.m. in the morning. This is before the days where you can just get 24-hour coverage. And so if you wanted to watch this wedding when Diana and Charles got married, you pretty much had to wake up. They did replay it, but you wanted to watch it live. We're obsessed with royalty. All over the world, we're just something about royalty that we're impressed with. Now, have you ever been to Thailand? No one's ever been to Thailand here? You've been there to visit, okay. Have you ever seen a movie in Thailand? Okay. In Thailand, if you go to the movie theater, before they start the movie, you have to stand because you have to pay homage to the king. I'm sure that's not the only place you have to do that in Thailand. Is that right? Taiwan also, you have to stand to pay for the prime minister? Oh, for the flag? Okay. But we're always impressed with royalty. Now, I asked people, how many of you have seen this movie, The Man in the Iron Mask? Okay, only one? Okay, Oscar saw it. You didn't raise your hand this morning, Oscar. Okay. Okay. Well, this is Leonardo DiCaprio. This is actually one of the first movies after Titanic, believe it or not. These three guys here are the Three Musketeers. This is D'Artagnan, who's the fourth. He's really the fourth musketeer, is really what he is. I shared this morning that I don't usually watch movies and get too much spiritual content out of it. In fact, I get bothered by people that we watch any movie and they see Jesus in Bambi, or, you know, they see Jesus in, you know, in these Rock'em Sock'em Shoot'em movies, whatever. That's bothersome to me. But I shared this morning that when I watched this movie, I left with a spiritual high. Because part of the, anybody ever read Alexandre Dumas' Three Musketeers? Okay, only Bob. All right. And you read it too? Did your daughter read that, Oscar, or Three Musketeers? No, she didn't read it? Okay. It's a candy bar too, I know, so maybe you're getting confused with a candy bar. But one thing about the movie is these guys, these musketeers here, that their goal is to protect the king, and their dream is to die for the king, meaning that they hope to die not of old age. Like when you're Asian, okay, you realize that in Taiwan is just the same. In China, there's two unlucky numbers. Okay, you guys know what they are? 4 and 14. Why is that, Tiffany? Right. It sounds like, what is Mandarin for su? What does it sound like? Death, right? All right. Is it the same? It's just a different tone, right? Is that the same word, different tone? No, or If you go to China, it's not uncommon if you go to an elevator, you won't see the fourth floor or the 14th floor because it sounds too much like death. So Chinese, Taiwanese, Asian culture wants to live a long life. But these musketeers, they didn't want to live a long life. They felt that the way they died would show how they lived. And I hate to give away the plot, but that's okay. One musketeer does die. And when he dies to protect the king, and he says that this is how he wanted to die. That's how he dreamed about dying. Because their focus is so much on the king and not on themselves that they're willing to give everything, including their life, for the king. When I left, I was like, wow, it would be so cool to be serving under a king. I was thinking musketeer, okay? It was mainly the swords. Okay, I've always wanted to be a swordsman, all right? I think if I teach Cole martial arts, I'll teach him kendo, which is using swords. I always wanted to be a fencer, too, but I never did. I should have. But then I realized I do serve a king, and that king is Jesus Christ. And when you look at the book of Matthew, Matthew's gospel is all about the kingdom of God. Kingdom, the Greek word kingdom is mentioned 50 times alone in the book of Matthew. And you see, Jesus is the king. That's what Matthew is trying to tell the Jewish people. He's writing to the Jewish people, and he's saying Jesus is the messianic king. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, we talked about this morning, Jesus Christ, literally, when I converted from Keynote to PowerPoint, it didn't come out too well, so I apologize. This was originally done in Keynote. You guys got to get up to date. You know, this is an Apple world, right? Right? Jason, you're really good with technology. You convert this into an Apple church, right? Macintosh. But Jesus Christ, now Christ is not Jesus' surname, right? If Jesus walked into the room, you wouldn't call him Mr. Christ, right? Or you wouldn't call him Uncle Christ, right? Christ is not his surname. Christ is the title, meaning chosen one. Okay, it means Messiah, the chosen one. But it's only mentioned two times in Matthew, here in verse 1 and also in verse 18. And if you read the Gospels, Jesus is referred to as the Christ only six times. Now, I'm a New Testament quote-unquote scholar. I'm a professor of New Testament at a seminary. When I see something like this, the first question is I ask why. Second question is, can I publish a paper on it? No, just kidding. But that's not totally far from the truth. But you ask yourself, why would it only be mentioned six times in the Gospel, the term Christ? And for me, it would be very self-evident that most people, they don't really need to refer to Jesus Christ too much because all throughout the Gospels, that's the point of what they're trying to do. There are four evangelists trying to tell people about Jesus, the Messiah. It's self-evident. They know that. These are all eyewitnesses that are recording down the story of Christ. Later on in the epistles, you'll see that term more. Because Paul is not only writing to Jewish people, but he's also writing to Gentiles. And so now a Gentile that isn't so, like for most of you, you don't need to know that like 90% of the people that go to this church who are employed by Interplaster Formosa, right? I found out they're two different companies today. Is that right? It's self-evident, right? You don't really go around asking people, oh, you know, where does Howard's dad work? I mean, you know, right? He's at Interplaster Formosa, right? You know that, okay? In fact, is anyone in this room who's an employed adult outside of pastor who's not employed by Interplast or Formosa in one way or another? Right? Only Annie and Zen's family, right? It's self-evident. You know that. And so most people back then, they probably knew that Jesus was the Christ. And that, so the gospel writers probably didn't need to write it all the time. Whereas Paul and the epistles, they're writing after years and years after Jesus, and for them, maybe, you know, they need to refer to Christ that way for people to know that he is indeed the Messiah. Those are just thoughts. We won't know until we get to heaven. But regardless, the Gospels do mention that Jesus is the Christ. He literally is the chosen one. Now, Cami saw the Man of Steel. Anyone else see the Man of Steel? Right. Is it worth seeing? Is it all pretty good? Do you like it, Arthur? Or Howard? Simple yes or no will do. Just a sermon, you know. I'm the one who's preaching, though. Did you like the movie? Oh, okay. But I'll take that as a yes. You know, I always go to you for a loan, because I ask for $1 and you'll give me $5. So, good job here. Make sure you keep that in mind. You never need to borrow money. Just giving you a hard time, Howard. You can take a joke, right? Uh-oh. All right, well, that's okay. Your dad will protect me in case you try to beat me up. All right, so if you watch movies, they have this theme. This theme is there's someone with superheroic powers that comes and saves humankind. That's the premise of almost every superhero, is they have these superpowers to be used for good, and their enemy, their arch enemy, is always they're using their powers for evil. Well, what story does that reflect? All right, you will see. Okay, Superman is probably one of the most closest to the Jesus Christ story of any of the superheroes. Okay, Krypton is actually biblical. If you do research, you'll see a lot of biblical themes in a lot of these superheroes. How many of you are Star Wars fans? Okay. Star Wars, more than in Sunday school. Okay, we found out that there's people in this church that haven't even seen Star Wars. Can you believe that? Have you seen Star Wars? Oh, you haven't? There's some that haven't. Okay. Well, for those of you who haven't seen it, this is Anakin Skywalker. He would later become Darth Vader. This is Obi-Wan Kenobi, his mentor. Now, Obi-Wan has a mentor named Qui-Gon Kim. I think it was Qui-Gon Kim, played by Liam Neeson. That had nothing to do with anything. Obi-Wan Kenobi's mentor believes that Anakin is the chosen one, meaning that he will restore balance to the Force. But the term chosen one really is based on the term Messiah, because Jesus Christ is indeed the chosen one. And whereas Anakin fails, to be the quote-unquote, I mean, Anakin ends up being Darth Vader, and if you end up watching Return of the Jedi, his son Luke is the one that restores the balance, because Luke here turns back his father, Darth Vader, back to the good side. It's actually kind of a corny scene now, but it was great when I was a kid. But the point is that there is always this theme of someone who is the chosen one. Okay, some of you, if you watch enough movies, you will always see this theme there. And it's based on Jesus Christ. Messiah, when you see the term Messiah, is related to royalty. And next time I need to watch these PowerPoints, because they don't convert the keynote very well. That's okay. Messiah is related to royalty. Messiah is a Davidic king who will lead Israel to victory. Matthew says he is a Jewish Messiah, but will also save the world. Right? Most of us, okay, now Bob, with the name Cohen, is that Jewish roots, or, okay, so you grew up Jewish, or, okay, anyone in your family, in your lineage Jewish? You just have the name, huh? Okay, Cohen's a very Jewish name. I was hoping he'd be an Messianic Jew, Jewish, but he's not. But we're all actually Jewish. You guys know that? Because Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but he's also the Savior. Okay, Jesus' name is the same word for Joshua. Okay, Joshua. Okay, Joshua in Greek. Here, I'm getting too early in the morning. Okay, if you read the Old Testament, the Aramaic name Joshua means savior. Okay, Joshua is the one who leads Israel into the Promised Land, the fulfillment of the second. Of the second part of the Davidic covenant. And so Joshua has that name, and it's the same name in Aramaic as Jesus. Let me get this right here. I'm sorry, Jesus is the Greek word for Joshua. And so Joshua is a big character in the Old Testament. So when the Jewish people see Jesus, they're not just thinking about David, they're thinking about Joshua as well. They're thinking about this figure who is the chosen one, who will lead them out of oppression. Now, if you study history, okay, most of you had Western civilizations, all right? Do they teach Western Civ here? You guys used to have your principal. Remember that one time the principal came, the assistant principal came when I was preaching? Remember that? And was I making fun of your school or something? Were you guys there, Jason? You remember that? You guys were all like talking about how I was like saying this stuff about your school? Probably not the best time. One guy made fun of the coach's daughter, when I was in college, the head coach of the football team, his daughter came to visit the group, and the guy speaking made fun of the head coach of the football. Needless to say, his daughter never came back. Everyone was mad because she was really pretty, so, you know, that's how I felt that day. The point is, Western civilization, if you study Western civilization, you'll know that during the time of Jesus, the Roman government was the superpower of the world. They controlled the world. Any of you ever been to Rome? Okay, Rome is pretty awesome, isn't it? It's really like no other city. You'll see, they try their best to give you an idea of what it was like to be in ancient Rome. I mean, the Colosseum, okay, I wanted to go to the Colosseum not because of the history, but because I'm a big Bruce Lee fan. You guys know who Bruce Lee is? Okay, Bruce Lee fought Chuck Norris in the Roman Colosseum. So when I got to the Roman Colosseum, here I am in one of the great, great pieces of history that's still around, and all I can think about was to find the spot where Bruce Lee fought Chuck Norris. That's pretty bad. And I'm supposed to be a college professor. And so, Rome was the dominant government in the world. They were the superpower. They had control. If you ever go to Rome, you can see that this must have been just a grand place to be, because the Romans wanted it to be big and beautiful. If you've been throughout Europe and you go to Rome, you can just get an idea that Rome would have been like no place else. That's my opinion. Now, Bob and those of you else who've been to Rome might disagree with me. So if you study the Western civilization, the Roman government was somewhat oppressive. They taxed very high. Whenever you have high taxes, it's hard to, quote-unquote, get out from under that. The Jewish people were feeling oppressed. Not just the Jewish people, but the Romans in general were controlling the world. The Jewish people were looking for the Messiah because they felt, if you read the Old Testament, King David is the greatest king. He's the one that everyone compares himself with. And so, the next word in verse 1, okay, you see the first few words are the lineage of Jesus the Christ, or Jesus Christ. The next words are the Son of David. Now, obviously, Jesus is not the literal Son of David. Jesus was born of a virgin, but his physical parents were Mary and Joseph. Okay, I read Cole Tyler's Bible every morning, and I think he doesn't understand the virgin birth. I don't think he understands birth. So the closest I can come is, you know, I point to Mary and say, this is Jesus' mommy, and Joseph, this is Jesus' daddy. But I don't think he gets it yet. Hopefully, someday he'll understand all this stuff. But for now, I know, I just want him to know that Jesus was alive. We pray to him. David would have lived almost 1,000 years before Jesus. So he's the son of David, meaning that he's in the lineage of David. Meaning he is the Davidic king. All the kings of Israel come from a specific line. And that line is Judah. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a promise with King David. And this is what he reads. I'll just read 12 and 13. When your days are over, he's talking to King David, and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's King Solomon, actually. King Solomon is the one that builds the temple, not King David. Right? And then in verse 16, God says to David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Meaning that there will always be someone from your line on the throne. That's a big deal, because in Asian culture and Chinese culture, we know that in Asian culture, Asians prefer having boys. Because when you have a boy, it carries on your name. You know, that's why the China has had such problems, because there's a big gap between boys and girls right now. Okay, it stopped recently because when we adopted Cole, we realize now it's easier to adopt a boy now, because the Chinese government, they realize this can't go on. Their society will be totally wiped out in a different matter. But this continues on, because now all these boys have no girls to marry, right? So the Chinese people, they're starting to hold on to their girls, and hopefully they'll start making laws that just will prevent this craziness. But Taiwanese, Asian people, they have a big desire to carry on their name. And that's why boys are so valued. You carry on the name. David is in the line of Judah. Judah is the line of the kings. Okay, like we saw earlier in the royal wedding, Prince William married Kate Middleton. Prince William didn't take a test. He didn't have special skills. Prince William just happened to be born into royalty. Okay, his father will be the next king, will replace Queen Elizabeth. Okay, Prince Charles will be the next king once Queen Elizabeth passes. And then when Charles dies, Prince William will be the king. That's how it goes. And that's how it's going here, is Jesus is the son of David because Jesus is in the line of Judah. That's why both Matthew and Luke begin their gospels with genealogies, to show you that indeed Jesus is in the line of David. And so pretty much the whole book of Matthew is talking about how Jesus is the Davidic king. Now Luke is a little bit more precise. In his gospel he says, you will be with child, he's talking to Mary, obviously his angel talking to Mary, and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Okay, the house of Jacob is just another term for Israel. His kingdom will never end. So Luke is saying that Jesus, when he's born, he is indeed the Davidic king. And he will reign forever. Unfortunately, a lot of old horror movies were based on this theme, where there's a special chosen child to be born. And this child would be able to destroy all evil. And there's always an evil person trying to destroy this child from being born. Almost always, this evil person took the form of Satan. And so in a lot of ways, Hollywood was trying to recreate the birth narrative of Jesus Christ, trying to make it Hollywoodish. Okay, Hollywood is very into this theme of the Messiah. But they just don't quite get it. So when Jesus is called the Son of David, he is indeed the Messianic King. He's in the same line. That's why Jesus was rejected the first time, because they thought that Jesus would be the Davidic Messiah to lead Israel over the Roman government. Remember, he walks in on Palm Sunday and they're laying palm branches. He rides on a donkey just like Solomon. Solomon rode King David's mule to succeed King David. So as Jesus is riding on the mule, they know that he is indeed the Davidic king. And they think, oh, yay, no more Roman government. Because they know that King David was this great, great savior, this great, great king that won all the battles. And they thought Jesus will be this great king to lead our army over the Romans. But what they didn't realize was Jesus' first appearance on this earth was as a suffering servant of Isaiah, not as a Davidic king. He was the king. But remember, Philippians says he took the form of a slave. When Jesus Christ comes back again, he will be indeed the Davidic king. And then Matthew goes on to say that Jesus is the son of Abraham. Now Abraham lived about 1,000 years before King David. So that means he would have lived around 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. And the reason why Matthew refers to David, or to Jesus as the son of Abraham, he wants the Jewish people to know. Okay, the two big figures, I mean there's a lot of big figures in Jewish culture, obviously Moses is a big one, but the patriarchs are a big one. Okay, the patriarchs would be people like Jacob, Isaac, and then Abraham. Of all the patriarchs, Abraham is the big one. Because Abraham God promised Abraham that your descendants would outnumber the stars in the sky. Now, you have to understand that back then, your social security was kids. Right? You had no savings. It was an agrarian culture that you had to plant crops. And so if you didn't have kids when you got too old to work, you were in trouble. And so for God to promise Abraham that he'd have more descendants than the stars in the sky was just a promise of prosperity. And if you read the promise that God made to Abraham, he makes a covenant with him. He says, I'll give you land, I'll make you into a great nation, and that all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. When he does this, okay, the fulfillment of the land happens in Joshua. When Joshua takes the nation of Israel across the Jordan River, that fulfills that part of the promise he made to Abraham. Okay, the promise of the nation was fulfilled in Exodus. Okay, if you read the end of Genesis, you see that there are about 70 people that go down to Egypt. At the beginning of Exodus, they're probably in the millions. And then all the nations of the world will be blessed is through Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ dies on the cross and rises from the dead, all the sins of the world have been paid for. And now, no longer do people need to go to the temple. They can access God. God has ripped the veil, and now he can be spiritually through Christ. He can be reached. And so when Matthew is writing to people and saying, you're the son of Abraham, he's saying, the promise that God made to Abraham, the final promise, is now being fulfilled. All the promises of the Bible are ultimately going to be fulfilled at the second coming. But here in Matthew 1, verse 1, you see that Jesus is the Christ. He's the chosen one. He's the Messiah. He's the son of David. He's the Davidic king. He's the son of Abraham, fulfilling all the promises. Whenever you have a promise made, the hardest person to be around is someone who says they'll do something and don't follow through. They always want to punch people in the nose. Right? If they say, oh, let me talk to this person, I'll get right back to you. And they never get back to you. Right? That's annoying. Okay, I love people when they say something, I know it's going to be done. All right? Those are the best people to have. They ask anyone who's been in management. The hardest people to deal with are the people that aren't dependable. The best people to deal with are the people that are as dependable as the sun shines, as the sun rises. God's word is as dependable as the most dependable. And so when God makes a promise, we can rest in it. So the ultimate fulfillment of the title of being the son of Abraham comes when the whole world of God's creation is restored to a better state. And that's in Revelation 21:22. Ultimately, the job of us as Christians is to bring the kingdom of heaven to this earth. When Jesus Christ came the first time, he established the kingdom of God. He is the king. He is reigning right now. Okay, this morning, I asked Bob if Nancy was coming because there's a woman that I know that has uterine cancer. She's going to die in about 2 months, is what the doctors say. She has no chance unless God intervenes. The reason why I asked Bob, okay, I feel bad for you, Bob. It's like you must feel like Nancy's secretary sometime, right? That's why he's secure. The reason why I asked Nancy to pray for this woman, not that Nancy is this prodigious savior or anything, it's because of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there is no cancer. And so I can ask Nancy to pray for this woman. I mean, I'm praying for her too, but I can ask Nancy to pray for this woman, not because of Nancy, but because of the kingdom. The power of the kingdom on earth. Now, that doesn't mean God will heal her. All right? We've prayed for people that have been healed and they haven't been. But because of the kingdom of God, I can pray that prayer. Because of the power of the king, he has the power to heal. And we know he can heal this woman. He has to. She's got no chance, in my opinion. Okay, I'm not a medical doctor, but when you get a diagnosis of 2 months, that's not a good thing. My mom had a diagnosis of about 6 months to a year. She lived almost 3.5. So I believe in the power of prayer. But our job is not just to be this comfortable Christians that get good grades, that get a good job, that we live in Port Lavaca, we work for Interplaster Formosa. Our job is to bring the kingdom of heaven here, into this earth. There's a lot of people here in this area that need Jesus Christ. They need the kingdom. And it's just the job of this church, not just to be a minister to those who are Asian looking or to those who just happen to be in Port Lavaca, but to as many people around as we can. And not just to this area here, but ultimately we're to be called to be a blessing to the world. Because someday, when Jesus Christ comes back again, the kingdom will be finally established. But we can experience it now, today, through the power of the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can experience the power of the kingdom now. And that's part of our job as servants of the King, is to establish and forward his kingdom. And one characteristic of great, great leaders is their devotion of their subjects. Right? There was an old story of a British commander. The British were fighting. This is when the British Empire was taking over the whole world. And they came to this tribe of people, and they were about ready to conquer that. One of the chiefs said, "Don't you dare fight us. We will not lose." Now these Englishmen are thinking, "We got guns. You guys just got like arrows and stuff. How can you defeat us?" And the chief said, "Watch." And he told two of the soldiers, "Walk." And they started to walk. "Stop." And they stopped. And they came close to a ledge. "Walk." And the guys would walk. And he goes, "Stop." The chief said, "Stop." And they would stop. They stopped right at the edge of the cliff. And then the chief says, "Walk." And the two soldiers of this tribe walked off the cliff to their death. When the Englishmen saw this, they turned back. They said, "We cannot defeat people with such devotion." And that's the devotion we need to have to our King, is to do his will all out. Because when we do his will all out, we will experience the blessing of the kingdom. Right? In coming sermons, I'll share with you more and more about Cole. I didn't want to adopt Cole. I'll tell you right now, I was afraid to adopt any child. I was happy with my life. The only reason why I adopted Cole was because of the Bible. The Bible is very clear that we need to take care of orphans, widows, and these kind of things. Everything else was easy. I just didn't want an orphan because I was like, "Oh man, I like peace and quiet. Kid's going to make life noisy." And he makes life noisy. Especially when he's like, "Boo, boo, boo, boo." But he's so cute that it really is easy. But because of my devotion to the King, I said, "Okay, Lord, if you don't want me to adopt Cole, I know you'll stop it. But your word says we must protect the defenseless." Okay, part of the defenseless, according to the Bible, is orphans. There's others that are defenseless. But one characteristic, one group was the orphans. I said, "Lord, the Bible is very clear. By faith, I will adopt this kid, and I know that if it's a bad thing for me in the marriage, I know you'll stop it." Well, needless to say, I was very pensive. I was very, people saw a huge change from when I left to pick up Cole to when I came back. Because when I came back, they just saw a man who was just full of joy. A lot less sleep, but full of joy. Because I was obedient to the King, I was able to experience probably one of the greatest blessings of my life. Now, I could not imagine life without this little guy. And I hope you guys get to meet him. I know Tal wants me to bring him. One of these days I'll bring him. He's not ready yet. But one of these days I'll bring him, and I know you guys will fall. I mean, some of you already seen him on Facebook. He's already really lovable. But once you touch those cheeks, oh man, you're goner. The point is, when we serve the King, it could involve sacrifice. It could involve suffering. In fact, it will. But it will also involve some of the greatest blessings you can never experience on this earth. Because ultimately, the kingdom of heaven is about great blessing and joy. Because we have an enemy, and because this world system is against the kingdom of heaven, we'll experience trouble. That's what Jesus said. Jesus knows that this world is not meant for the kingdom. This world system is geared to fight the kingdom. That's why if you're really doing God's work, you will see persecution. That's why I love Tim Tebow. because I've never seen an athlete get more persecuted. And the guy's not even that good. Because he's because he's so devout with his faith that the world system is attacking him. Or I knew Tim Tebow would get picked up. I knew that. But everyone's saying, oh, he's done. He's not a good football player. Because of his witness for Christ, he's experiencing this suffering. That's really what it looks like when you're suffering for the kingdom. But in the midst of that, you'll get some of the greatest joy that is beyond anything that this world can give. And so we serve the King. We serve the King and the King alone. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 establishes that foundation for the rest of his gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the kingdom, we thank you for your glory, and we thank you for your power, and we rest in you. And it's in the name of the King we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Amen.